We turn in God's Word tonight to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to read the first 22 verses of the chapter, and the text is verses 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians 11, this is the Word of God. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then what follows is an explanation of the Lord's Supper and the importance of the Lord's Supper as well, and the importance of coming together in unity. But we'll stop our reading there. The text, as I said, is verses 18 and 19. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Let's pray. Father, Thou art a God who promises that Thy Word never returns unto Thee void, but it always accomplishes Thy purpose. So accomplish Thy purpose through this Word tonight. Comfort our souls in the knowledge of Thy sovereignty, but also in the knowledge that Thou art a God who uses division and schism in the church for the good of showing what is genuine and true and right. And so comfort our souls with this Word, especially after a time in which we have seen and experienced division. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. to understand the verses that we consider tonight, we do have to understand something about the church in Corinth. As Paul here is addressing division within the church, he's doing it for a reason. And the reason he does it is because the church in Corinth experienced much, much division. And it was one of the reasons that he wrote this epistle. If you go back to the very first chapter of the epistle, Paul is addressing this with the church in Corinth, verses 12 and following. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And then Paul says to them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on to say other things as well, but he's speaking to them about division that had arisen in the church because people were followers of men. I follow Cephas. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. And that brought division in the church in Corinth. There were other divisions that they experienced, however, in the church, and that affected them. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 11. I didn't read all of that section, but we find from that section that there were divisions when they came together for the Lord's Supper. And the division was essentially between those who had more and those who had less. Because the time of coming together for the Lord's Supper became a great show for those who had much. They brought these extravagant, luxurious meals to their times of worship and were eating there while there were other people in the church who had very little. And so there's a division in the church between those who were wealthy and those who had very little. And it was affecting their coming together for worship in the Lord's Supper. And then in chapter 12, you look ahead to that chapter. There's division in the church because there is jealousy. Jealousy among the members about the gifts that certain members had. And some were looking at those gifts and they wanted those gifts that those members had. And then others wanted other gifts that other members had. And this was causing division as well. And that's why it is that Paul, at the end of that chapter, leading to that glorious chapter on love, says that they're coveting the wrong gifts. And that what they ought to covet is the most excellent gift, which is love or charity. But the point is, there is so much division in the church in Corinth. And Paul is addressing this. And then we understand the text that we're looking at tonight. When you understand that, he's speaking to them about very real divisions. And he says there, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. We'll look at what that means in a moment. And then here's where the comfort comes. For there must be also heresies among you. These things must happen, he says. And the purpose of God is this, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So we're going to look at these words tonight and try to understand them. We will understand them. But just understand big picture. Paul's writing these things to the church in Corinth to comfort them and to assure them that even though these divisions shouldn't be taking place, there will be divisions in the church and God is sovereignly accomplishing His purpose through them. I decided to preach on this text a couple of weeks ago in my own congregation and decided to bring this word to you tonight as well, because it was just recently that someone was encouraging me, because it has been a difficult time in our churches, and he was encouraging me with this very passage out of the Word of God. And as I experienced the comfort from this passage, going through and experiencing division with all of you within this congregation and in our churches, I thought I would do what Paul says we ought to do in 2 Corinthians 1. We bring to one another the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. So as I've been comforted by this passage, I bring the hope and comfort of this to you tonight. Because there has been division. And it hurts. For some of us more than others, with how it has affected family and friendships as well, and how has it affected you as a congregation. It still hurts. I hurt. You hurt. But there's hope and comfort to be found in the Word of God. So that's what we consider tonight. We consider the text under the theme, the purpose of division in the church. The purpose of division in the church. We notice first the reality of this division. Secondly, the explanation of it. The explanation of the purpose. And then finally, the question for us. It's not a question for anybody else. It's a question that follows from all of this for us tonight, the application. Paul speaks to the church in Corinth about the reality of what they were going through. I point you again to verse 18. I explained some of the things that were going on in the church in Corinth. But Paul says there, for first of all, just we should notice there, first of all, he never comes to a second of all or a third of all. This is not the beginning of a list. Where he's saying, this is a main thing that I want to speak to you about. So he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. So he's talking about a reality in the church in Corinth. There were these divisions. What I want to do here is, first of all, begin by looking at two words in the text as they both point out the same idea. There's divisions that Paul speaks of in verse 18, and then in verse 19, he speaks of heresies. And those two words are related. The word divisions there speaks of a dividing in which there are feuding factions within the church. This word division that we have in the text comes from a Greek word that is the root from which we get our English word schism. And probably we've heard the word schism in the last 2 years more than we have at any other time in our history or in our lives. What is schism? Well, schism is just that. It's division within the church. And that's what was going on in Corinth. They were coming together for worship, but they really were not getting along very well. The word here literally means that they are rent, they are torn apart, like kids when you tear off a paper towel in the kitchen and it just tears right off, and now that piece of the paper towel is separated from the roll. That's the idea here, being torn apart. And the church in Corinth was torn apart by division. So that the church that was once close and enjoying fellowship together was now split. And they were fighting and not getting along. In addition, verse 19 explains that division more fully in the word heresies. That word heresies can be translated divisions or factions. But here this word explains the cause of division. It explains the DNA of division. It explains where these divisions come from. And this word in Scripture is used in a very narrow sense, and it is used in a broader sense. And we need to understand both of the ideas as they're found, as this word is found here in the text. Narrowly, this word refers to disagreements about doctrine. That's why the translation here, heresies, is not a bad translation. It has the idea that there are divisions that arise because of disagreements about doctrine. That word is used in Jesus' own ministry. It was used for what happened among the Jews of Jesus' day, when division arose concerning who they thought Jesus was. Some said, is not this Jesus the Christ? He must be. Look at his miracles. Hear his preaching. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And others were saying, no, no, no. He's not the Christ. He couldn't possibly be the Christ. So in John 7, verse 43, and John 9, verse 16, we read that there was division among the Jews over who this Jesus was. Not only that, but there are ongoing disagreements in the early church. You think of the disagreement that there was about the place of circumcision in the church after Jesus Christ had come. And there are some who are saying, yes, the boys must be circumcised. You must follow all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. And others were saying no, and this was a source of division within the church, which necessitated the calling together of a great synod there in Jerusalem to make a decision about these things in application of the Word of God. So now Paul says, there are heresies among you. Now, here in the book of 1 Corinthians, we don't read about doctrinal disputes so much, but there could have been doctrinal disputes that had risen here in the church in Corinth and that the people were arguing about and disagreeing about that brought division. But that's the narrow sense of this word, heresy, that brings division. More broadly, this word refers to any difference of opinion or thinking or teaching that's not grounded in Scripture and that leads to division. So that's what, in part, was going on in Corinth. Some were saying, well, I'm a follower of Apollos. No, I'm a follower of Paul. No, I'm a follower of Peter or Cephas. And so there was division because of who they aligned themselves with in regard to preachers. Or there were those who were envying others in the church, the gifts that they had, or the poor who were envying the rich in the church. And so there was division about these things. It wasn't grounded in doctrine. It wasn't a division about doctrine, but these were practical things that had risen in the church. So a difference of opinion or thinking or teaching not grounded in Scripture that leads to division. But the idea here, is that these disagreements rose to the level of hostility and division within the church. So that within the church in Corinth, there were opposing parties and feuding factions. They weren't getting along anymore. And it was getting to the point where they couldn't enjoy fellowship together anymore. That's how bad things had gotten in the church in Corinth. But as we look at that reality of what was happening in Corinth, it is good for us as well to see and understand what this word has to say to us today. And part of what it says to us today is what we have gone through and what we continue to go through as a church with the division that has been experienced, the schism that has taken place, is that this is nothing new. It may have been new for us that we've not gone through something like this before, but it's not anything new within the church. You can go back to Corinth and see it had happened there, but you can go back further than Corinth. Yes, you can go back to Jesus' ministry. There was division there about who He was. But even when you go back to the Old Testament, I was reminded of the history of the split of the kingdom of Israel. When the 10 tribes left under the leadership of Jeroboam, and there was just the 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, under Rehoboam. There are many things that led up to that, and that's an important example for us to look at as we go through this sermon tonight, but remember a couple of things about that. First of all, that was God's judgment. That was God's judgment upon Israel for Solomon's sin. But secondly, even though that was God's judgment, He was sovereignly ruling over that, at the same time, there were things that happened that led to that. Remember the people of Israel going to Rehoboam and saying, "Lighten our load, Rehoboam. Your father made it so hard and difficult for us. Lighten our load." And Rehoboam, instead of following the wise counselor of the elderly counselors, he followed the foolish counselor counsel of the younger counselors and said, no, in fact, I'm going to make it harder on you. And so Jeroboam led this revolt and this division within the church. And he said, we have no place in Judah. We have no place under the king of Israel. And so they departed, and there was this division. So what we've gone through is nothing new. But at the same time, as we have gone through this, it is good for us to look back at this. We see and understand as we apply these words to our own situation that there have been doctrinal disagreements. Some of those are coming out in the things that are written and the things that are said. Differences on repentance and forgiveness. Differences on the place of good works in the life of the church. But along with that, an unwillingness to learn to discuss, more of an attitude of, I'm right, you're wrong. And I'm not faulting one side or the other on that. It may be that that was true on both sides. But we see and understand how division can come up within the church when there are teachings that in which there are disagreements. And not only that, but there are many other issues that can be divisive within the church. And as we think about that tonight, we have to remember it's not just about what has happened in our denomination with those who have left. We've gone through a period in which there have been other divisions and other discussions and disagreements. You think about that with COVID and masks and vaccines and all of that. But there are many other issues in which there can be division in the church. And you think about some of the things that are hot topics in the church today. Spousal abuse and sexual abuse and how we work through these things as a church and how the leaders of the church work through these things. And one person saying, it's got to be this way. And another one saying, no, it's got to be this way. And those things can become divisive within the church when in pride we elevate ourselves above others and say, my way is the right way, instead of listening to one another and working on these things together and remembering that the enemy is sin. And so there are many things that can become divisive within the church. Now the Scriptures help us to evaluate these things. And that which we see and understand here as we look at this passage is that, first of all, schism is sin. Schism is sin. It's sin because it disrupts the unity of the church. It's against what we are called to do in Ephesians 4 verse 3, where we are called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We don't make the unity of the church. That's the work of Jesus Christ. But we are called to keep the unity of the church. We're called to strive with everything that we have for the unity of the church, to pray for that unity and work for that unity as well. But where there's division, where there's schism, it's a sin against that. That's part of the reality of what the church in Corinth was going through. I go back to verse 18, where Paul says, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. When he says, I partly believe it, what he's saying there is, well, I realize not everybody's involved with this. Not everybody's involved, but there are some factions there, and it's manifest, it's seen when they come together in the church. And this coming together is not a couple of people coming together to fellowship together. This coming together is when they came together for worship. When they assembled to hear the preaching, to offer prayer, to sing the psalms, and partake of the Lord's Supper, these divisions were affecting their worship. And when worship is affected, spiritual growth is affected as well. That's the seriousness of these divisions. When there's these divisions in the church and people are at each other in the church, that affects spiritual growth. That's true because it's through worship that God builds and strengthens His church. It's through worship and primarily through the preaching of the gospel when we worship that God provides growth in faith and in holiness. We grow in faith through that word, but also we grow in putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Worship is for the edification of the church. Hebrews 10 teaches us that. That's why after COVID, we were so glad to assemble together again, because Hebrews 10 says that we're called not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? So that we can provoke one another unto love and good works. And when the worship is affected by division, we're not provoking one another to love and good works. We're provoking one another. We're stirring each other up in sin and ungodliness. That's what happens when there is division. The practice of worship that is for the profit and edification of the church had become unprofitable in Corinth because of these divisions. So even coming together for the Lord's Supper was completely unenjoyable. The fellowship was disrupted. Maybe you've talked to people who have been in churches where there is such division. Where after church, there were factions. One group over there, another group over there. Dirty looks were given. Harsh words were spoken before worship, after worship. And I've heard people say it was almost unbearable to go and worship God. That's the awfulness of division and schism in the church. The church in which there is division and unrest is not living in peace and in love with one another. And that's why Paul later says in this epistle, chapter 12, verse 25, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. When there's division like this, there's not care for one another. Let's see and understand that schism is sin. We know that specifically from Galatians 5, verse 20. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, there's a list of sins there. In Galatians 5, verse 20, it's part of the list of those things that are the works of the flesh. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then in verse 20, we read this: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, divisions, and heresies. And he goes on to say, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." It doesn't get any stronger than that. It's a warning to anybody who is a schismatic, who is promoting division within the church. And here I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else outside of this building and outside of myself. Where we have promoted division and schism, we need to hear this word of God tonight. No one else is here. We are here. And if we promote this within the church, this is the word of God we need to hear. That doesn't mean, on the other hand, that we just come together and everybody ought to come together and just get along and there's never any reason for division. No, we understand and know that there is only unity in the truth, only unity in Jesus Christ. It's not saying that. What we do need to see and know that schism is sin. This is the reality of what was going on in the church in Corinth. The sin was going on. And we know the reality of that as well. But now the question comes, how are we to view all of this? How are we to view what has happened in the past? How are we to view that ourselves? Well, Paul, he gives us instruction here. And here's where the comfort comes. He says, first of all, in verse 19, "For there must be also heresies among you." There must be heresies. He's saying these heresies, these divisions are necessary. Now you might come to me and say, "But Pastor, you just said this is sin. Yes, it is sin, but at the same time, what Paul is saying here is that God sovereignly rules over all of these things, and therefore we see and understand that these divisions are to be expected. We're not going to rid the church of division in our day or in the generations to come. Why not? We're not going to rid the church of these things because of the reality of sin. Now, this doesn't mean we look for division. This certainly doesn't mean we promote division in the church. But God, in His providence, sovereignly rules over division and heresies so that they can be expected in the church. And they're expected in the church because of that reality of sin. And that's why Paul says what he does. He says, "I partly believe it." It's not that, well, maybe some are exaggerating it. No, he understands and knows that there are certain ones who are involved with this. Not everyone is guilty of it, but certain ones are. And he's saying with these words, this is not surprising. What we have gone through is not surprising within the church because of the sinful natures of the members of the church. It's no excuse, but it explains how it happens. We understand how that happens in our hearts. Pride arises within the heart of man, so that in that pride, one would say, "I'm right, you're wrong." And that party faction is developed right there, not in love listening, not in love trying to understand, but creating this division within the church. In this friction that happens within the church, sometimes we say, well, there were personalities that were involved. Now, there might be many things that we mean by personalities, but in part, I wonder if what we mean by personalities is that the pride of man was involved in this, and we see that and understand that. Beloved, sometimes what we forget is that because we're all sinners, there is the possibility that we're blind to things. We don't see things like we should. Pride says, "No, I understand it rightly. I know it's right. I know it's wrong. All you have to do is ask me, and I'll tell you." That's pride. Humility says, "No, I understand I'm a sinner. I can see things wrongly." We understand that within the church, some things can be done wrongly. We understand that. And that's why, as well, we need to be on guard against this. We should not, this should not scare us into thinking tonight that we're wrong, but it should humble us so that we consider those things. Am I? But along with that, we see and understand that Satan is working through heresy to divide and conquer the church. Certainly where there's division in the church, you find Satan lurking and working. But again, we don't just look at Satan and say, well, it's Satan. He's got a hold of the church. Well, he's working and he's lurking. But we understand our own sinfulness in these matters as well. But now in seeing and understanding that, what Paul does in these words in verse 19 when he says, "There must be also heresies among you," as he points out to us that God is sovereign over schism and heresy to accomplish His purpose. We'll look at His purpose in a moment, but God is sovereign. I understand tonight that that doesn't take away the pain for some of you, but it does comfort us. Even though it's painful, we can breathe a sigh of relief. This is not outside of the hand of God. Whatever the divisions are within the church, whether it's small things or large doctrinal matters, God is sovereign over all of these things. Just go back to Israel in the Old Testament where there is division in the kingdom. Kids, you know the story as well. You've learned it in catechism. You've learned it in school. There's division in the kingdom. And we understand the place that Rehoboam played in this. We understand the role that Jeroboam played in this. We understand the sin that was involved in that. But we understand as well, as has been taught you, that God is sovereign over all of this. And God said, this is going to happen.
as judgment upon Israel for their sin. And that's a whole other thing to consider and look at as well. We're not going to look at that tonight. So this sovereignty of God does not remove our responsibility for any sin or for any false teaching that in any way contributes to division within the church. But the truth stands, God is sovereign. What's the purpose of the sovereign God with division and factions in the church? And it's this, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The idea is this, God's purpose with division is to show who is genuine. Who is genuine in their Christianity, or in other words, who is being faithful. Now there's some who would interpret it this way and say, see, this is what divisions do. What is manifested, what is made known, is who the bride of Christ is and who the whore is. Who is the true church of Christ and who is the false church? That's not what Paul is saying here. I believe that's to read into the passage. That's not what he's saying. But instead, what he's saying is, it's shown, it's made manifest, it's made known, those who are acting in a genuinely Christian and right and godly way in the midst of this division. Let me explain to you why I believe the text is saying that. It's because of the word approved. The word approved. That word approved means genuine. It refers to something that they would do in that day, an action they would do to show that a gold coin was genuine. See, in that day, the money was made out of genuine gold or silver, and the value of a coin was based upon the weight of the gold or silver that was in that coin. But of course, we know that there are always, throughout the history of the world, because of sin, counterfeiters. And there were counterfeiters in that day as well that would try to keep some of that gold for themselves and devalue those coins, but without anybody knowing that. So they had a way of testing those coins to see if they were genuine. With gold coins, the way that they would test them is by biting them with their teeth, because gold is soft and you can make an indentation in those coins with your teeth. And if you couldn't make an indentation in that coin with your teeth, that said to the person who was using that coin, there was alloy that was mixed with it, other metals that were mixed in it. It was not genuine. It was not really that weight in gold. So they would test those coins. They would prove those coins to see whether or not they were genuine. That's what Paul is saying here. Divisions happen in the church. They happen because of sin, but God is sovereign, and He's accomplishing His purpose through these divisions to show what is genuine and right before Him. And there are aspects of that that we should see and understand. Part of that is doctrinal. What is true and genuine according to the Word of God, doctrinally, in this division? But that's not the only part of it, because that's not the only part of Christianity. It's also who is responding to this biblically and living in a right way. The idea is that God sovereignly rules over divisions to reveal and to show who is committed to thinking and acting biblically. Who is committed to thinking and acting biblically in doctrine and in conduct. Now you might ask, how do we determine that? It's not me, and it's not you, it's not all of us collectively, but remember that the authority for anything that we are called to understand and judge, the authority is the Word of God. It's looking at what the Word of God says when it comes to doctrine and when it comes to life. That is the authority in these things. Now again, this doesn't make division
or factions within the church easy. In fact, it's very difficult and extremely distressing for the church. And many of you know that. But what this says to us is that the way in which we respond to these things is of utmost importance. There are dangers here. The dangers are we become sarcastic or become angry, and such sinful anger can lead to hatred and bitterness as well. There's the danger of pendulum swings, that we're responding to one thing that we believe is not correct by going to another side that is not correct, or it's like oversteering. You're going into the ditch, and so you turn the wheel this way and you end up in the ditch on the other side of the road. That's the danger for us as well, going through a division within the church, that we overcorrect and we go in the wrong direction. There's always that danger in the church. There's the danger of responding wrongly to these things. But the purpose of God is to show what is right, what is good before Him. So what's important is our response to these things. What's important is, what do we confess from the Word of God for God's glory? But it's not just that. It's not just about truth. Do we speak the truth in love, as Paul calls us to do in Ephesians 4? Do we carry out a defense in God's Word in a right way? Jesus Himself provides the model for us, and we are to follow Jesus in this, in love and in humility, standing for what is true and right. That's what we're called to do. Division in the church does not mean the Word of God goes out the window in our conduct. What Paul is saying, how we respond, is of utmost importance. So the question comes, how are we responding to schism and heresy in the church? It's easy for us to point the finger at others. It's easy for us to be filled with anger. Some might argue even a righteous anger, but some of it probably is not, because righteous anger is pretty rare in us as sinners. But we do need to face the question, how are we responding to division and schism in the church? Not just what has happened recently, but with any other thing that may be divisive in this congregation, or divisive in the church, our denomination, or divisive in the Church of Jesus Christ as it lives in the world today. And by the way, what we're going through, we're not the only ones. It really is happening all over the place. And this is a word of God for of comfort for the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever she finds herself in these things. May we be given grace to respond rightly to these things. May we be given grace to respond rightly. But as we've gone through this, and now we have a little perspective on it, may we ask ourselves the right questions. I bring a few questions before you tonight. You can begin your list there, and we can add to this list as well, and maybe you'll have questions to add to the list as we fellowship after the service tonight. But here's a few things to consider. Are we continuing to demonstrate love or show pride to those who are different than we are? So especially that, are we continuing to demonstrate or show pride to those who are different, or do we show love to them? Are we following men at all instead of Christ? Are we following men instead of Christ? Are we confessing truth, yet allowing some diversity in not essential matters? Do we know the difference between essential and non-essential matters? Our church order speaks of that distinction. Do we sometimes make mountains out of molehills? And then finally this, are we reflecting Christ towards others? So that
We stand for what is true and right without wavering, but doing so in love and in humility and with a teachable spirit. So again, go back to the main question. Are we learning to respond rightly through the division and schism that God has brought us through? Where we respond rightly in humility and not with pride, in love and not with hatred, that's the work of God, and we praise Him for it. Where we respond wrongly, we call out to God and confess our sin, asking for forgiveness and strength to do what is right. But hear the comfort of this passage for your own souls. Verse 19, there must be also heresies among you. God is sovereign. But here's the purpose, that they which are approved may be made manifest, may be made known among you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us the ability to have teachable spirits as we hear this word through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can examine ourselves and look at ourselves and understand what we contribute and have contributed to division within the church. Oh God, where we have, forgive us and strengthen us now to respond rightly, not in pride, but in humility and the love of Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, for Thy blessing upon us in this new week. Strengthen us for all that is before us. In a special way, we pray for Kyle and Chelsea and Maylin as she submits to surgery in this week. And we pray, O God, that that surgery may go well. We pray that Thou wilt uphold and strengthen this family. But go with each one of us too. In the struggles and difficulties of life, may we know Thy goodness and faithfulness to us. All this we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.